This couple has been a great, dear blessing and encouragement to me, and I just am very grateful for the hard work that they have put into things and leading these young people in the music department, and God's been doing some great things, and we thank the Lord for it. Well, it's good to see you here. You know, your service times are a little different here. Did you know that? But it's not as different as some places I've been to. By the way, I'm giving you time to get to Romans chapter 10 if you haven't figured that out. But a friend of mine planted a church in Keene, New Hampshire. And because they were having a tough time finding a facility, they rented a YMCA building, and they could only use it at 8 o'clock in the morning on Sundays for the morning. And so they had their Sunday morning service at 8 o'clock in the morning. They had their Sunday school at 5 p.m. and their evening service at 6. And I thought to myself, there's no way that's going to ever work. And we went up there and had visitors in every service. And it was just one of those things that it was specialized to the needs and the circumstance of those people. So I know you're not traditional Baptists, I guess you could say it in that sense of the word. But it really has been a delight just to see how everything has worked together. The fellowship time before this service and the earlier morning service, just a great blessing to see what God has done. I told Brother Ogle, just sharing with him during the fellowship time, it's obvious that God has worked here at Emmanuel, and I'm grateful for the encouragement that you are to me and being here this morning. New faces that I've not seen since the last time I was here, and that's always a great thing. And I also want to say a special word about your pastor and his wife. I'm not quite sure your first year in the area, Brother Ogle. When did you come over in Shelby? 94. So it was a couple years. I knew I had him beat by a couple years, but it wasn't by far. But I'm going to tell you, it's always a great blessing to see folks that you went to school with, that you served with, who just remain faithful through the years. And, you know, the only thing that's changed is just, you know what, we're a little older. That's about it. But I always appreciate his dedication and ministry, his commitment to the Word, and the investment that he's made in our students at the college, and just what a blessing to see what God's doing here through them at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Romans chapter 10 this morning. I'd like to just read one verse for our text. That's verse number 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Have you ever had your heart set on something? Just even in a physical sense. Have you ever had your heart really set on something? Right now, we're in the midst of deer season here in North Carolina. I'm keenly reminded of it because my son Jared shot his first deer yesterday. You say that's good for him, but it makes for a long day when you have to clean up the mess after that. But I remember years ago there was a friend of mine who had killed a deer, and he'd made a lot of deer jerky, and he sent this to me in the mail. And I got it, perhaps it was on a Friday. Some of you are already distracted. I've lost some of you men. I shouldn't have started with this illustration. And I got it on a Friday, and when I opened the box, I was so excited because I said, this is great. I'm really going to enjoy this. The only problem was, as I was leaving the next day, to go to a meeting, and I really didn't want to take it to me, so I was going to be gone for a week. And so the Friday came and went. It was a busy day, and I had to leave on Saturday, and I was reminded of the deer jerky that we had. And so I told my boys, I called them down from their upstairs room, and I said, "Fellas, I'm going to be gone for a week. Don't eat all of this. This was sent to me, not to you." You say, that sounds like a selfish parent. I've got to admit, I probably was a little bit. And they both looked at me with innocence and shook their heads. And so the week came and went. I was out in a meeting. I was away from home all week. I came home on Saturday, and soon after, kissing and hugging my wife, I'd been dreaming about this deer jerky all week. Just in moments of just solitude, I thought, boy, I can't wait to taste that. I bet you it tastes good. And so I got home, I hugged my wife, and I went right to the refrigerator, and I pulled it open. And when I pulled the refrigerator crisper drawer open, I looked down in disbelief. I saw two empty Ziploc bags. And so I called my boys down. They were upstairs in their hideout. I called them down. I said, "Boys, where did this go?" And they said, well, one of them said, well, Dad, we ate some of it, but we saved you some. And the other one looked up and said, I ate the rest of it. And I just shook my head. You know, really in a physical sense, I had something on my heart all week. Now, granted, it wasn't of a grave importance. Deer jerky comes and goes. But I really think, just based on human experience, every person in this room, listen, you know what it means to have your heart set on something. You know what it means, maybe for those of you that are in the dating part of things right now, you know what it is to have your heart set on someone. You think about that person a lot more than you do anybody else. What I'm about to tell you this morning is not foreign to human experience, okay? But listen, I'm afraid that too often our heart is set on things when Paul tells us that our heart needs to be set on people. A church can have the greatest extent of orthodoxy and organization, but without a burden, it will not make much impact. And so I want to ask you this morning, when's the last time a person has been on your heart? When's the last time somebody was on your heart in such a fashion that you said, boy, Lord, I wish that I pray that they would be saved. Lord, would you open the door? God, my heart's burden is that they would know Christ as their Savior. That is the burden that the Apostle Paul had for his own people Israel, and that is the burden that we need today. And Paul, as he explains his burden, I believe he breaks it down in three very simple ways. The very first word of the verse, we find that he speaks about family. When he starts out by saying, brethren, and I contend to you in verse number 1 that he's really talking about two different families that he has. The first one is his spiritual family in the sense of his brothers and sisters. The second family is Israel, his people. But I want you to think about it for just a moment. He starts out by saying, brethren, I was born and raised in the South, and because of that, I was always taught in church you called somebody brother and sister. Now, I found in other parts of the world, I do that, and people look at you like, are you blood kin or what? But you say, hey, how are you doing, brother so-and-so? How are you doing, sister so-and-so? Do you know that that title is not just some mere formality, but it's in a church, it's a real relationship. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're a part of a family, and here in this local church, you're with brothers and sisters. And listen, it's good to be with family. There are people today, they hear the term brother and sister here in the South, but listen, if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, when it comes to a church setting, listen, that is specifically reserved to those who know the Lord. John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so Paul is addressing the Romans. He's addressing his spiritual family when he says, brethren, here's my heart. And before we go any further, I just want to make sure of this, that every one of you are challenged in your heart. You're not born into the family of God as far as a natural birth, but you can become a part of the family of God. Just as Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I think it's great in 2018 where the news is constantly bringing us bad news and when circumstances rain down upon us that discourage us, it is wonderful to have a God in heaven who is our Father and brothers and sisters around us to encourage us. But he's also speaking of another part of his family, and when he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. You see, Paul was a Jew. And Paul had a great heart for his people. You know, many times for us in our Western thinking, we just look at Israel and we think of it as a little strip of land in a chaotic part of the world. But you know, many years ago, God made a promise to a man named Abraham. And by the way, contrary to what some preachers say, that promise is still in effect today. And here Paul's heartbeat was for the nation of Israel. It was for his people. And so understand that when Paul is pouring out his heart, he is pouring out his heart to his church family about his own flesh and blood. And so Paul begins by speaking about family. But number two, Paul continues as he speaks of a feeling. Now, I want to be careful about the word feeling. Some people say, well, I just don't feel saved today. Well, you know what? There's times I haven't felt saved. You say, really? Yes, when your head's hurting so much, you don't even know you're hardly in the world. You don't feel saved, or you just feel like maybe you're about to die. And so I understand feelings. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you find yourself living constantly by feelings, listen to me, when you gain some stability and trusting in this book, I'm telling you, it'll help you. It will greatly help you, even on the days when your feelings are leading you astray. There are times my feelings are not right. You ever want to hurt somebody, kill somebody? Not literally, but maybe. Now, I know you can't trust your feelings, so let me put that disclaimer here. However, Paul had a very strong feeling in his heart. And I'm not going to apologize for using the word feeling. Listen, I heard a preacher make this statement, and it really resonated with me. Mike Edwards, he said this. He said, Christianity should not be emotion-led, neither should it be emotionless. I believe that. And I believe that the feeling that Paul had in his heart, every believer ought to experience it, myself included. You say, well, what kind of feeling was that? Well, notice. He says, brethren, my heart's desire. I mean, he's talking about the innermost part. Now, I've heard girls sometimes talk about guys, and they say, boy, he is my heart's desire. I'll tell you what. And somebody says, boy, that person's my heart's desire. It's a figurative speech, but it's talking about the innermost part of being. And he says, this is the desire of my heart. Now, our hearts have a lot of desires. We're getting near Christmas time. Some of you are desiring things, you know. You throw the hint to your wife the day after Christmas. After all, it's Black Friday. And so you begin to think, boy, I sure would like to have this, or I desire this, I desire that. You know, human desire, when checked by the Holy Spirit and the will of God, it's not a bad thing. But let me ask you, when's the last time you've had a strong desire in your heart to see God work mightily in the heart of a loved one or somebody close to you? You see, too often we get so busy and we lose sight of that desire that we ought to have. Now, how do you describe Paul's desire? Look with me back in Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. I want you to see how intense this is. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have, listen to this, great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Those aren't fun words, are they? Great heaviness. You know, I've had some physical loads sometimes in dragging something that was heavy. I remember years ago we had a competition when I was a college student, and there were four of us guys, and we had to basically in relay style, one of us would get on the sheet and the other three would have to drag that individual 50 yards or 25 yards, and then you rotated until all four were in that towel or that blanket at some point in the relay. The only problem for my team is all of us were big. And I'm telling you, dragging those fellas, I didn't care which one of them, it was heavy. And I'm telling you, by the time that relay was finished, I remember collapsing and for the first time in my life thinking I might have heat stroke. It was so intense of a burden. But can I ask you, when's the last time, Christian, spiritually, your heart was overwhelmed? Almost to the point of exhaustion where you had a great heaviness in your heart towards somebody or for someone. Listen, if that's been a long time, it's been too long. great heaviness and continual sorrow. Whether you go in the living room, the bedroom, the front yard, the supermarket, it was something that was consuming your mind. And then he continues in verse 3, he said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Folks, we read that, and if we just simply gloss over it, we don't see the depths of what Paul was willing to give that his people might be saved. There may be some of you, you say, "Brother Bill, I've got a lost mom, I've got a lost dad, or I've got a lost uncle, or I've got a lost coworker." And you might say something like this. You'd say, "I'd give my right arm for them to be saved." You ever heard people use that expression, whether it be in that context or another? Somebody'd say, "Boy, I'll tell you, if God would work in their heart, I'd give my right arm." And what are they saying? I would give that which was the most useful to me. Well, Paul won up that. Paul's prayer wasn't, "Lord, I'll give my right arm that they would be saved." Paul's prayer was, "God, I would be accursed and banished from you forever that they might be saved." Now that's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? I want to ask you, what sacrifice are you willing to make so that somebody that you love dearly would trust Christ? When's the last time your heart has cried out, "God, you know I would do anything"? You can have all kinds of orthodoxy, but without that kind of a burden, there's going to be a lot of people that are unreached. He said, "My heart's desire." Now notice this, "and prayer to God." Somebody's asked me before, and this is before I really put two and two together. They said, "Where in the Bible does it tell you to pray for the lost to be saved?" Well, right here. I've prayed for a lot of things in recent days. You have too, probably. But when's the last time, Christian, you got on your knees or you got in your place of solitude and you prayed for somebody to be saved? The answer to that question will show whether or not our burden is anywhere remotely where it needs to be. I was vividly taught this, illustrated before my very eyes years ago. My younger daughter, my daughter Karis, who's here, this is before she was born. But I can still remember my two boys. There'd be times at night when we would pray together and we'd just pray and we'd pray for different people. And my wife, who was born and raised in Pennsylvania, her family moved down and when she was in fourth grade. We would meet when she was 15 in high school. I was 16. But I don't really know my wife's family as far as those up in Pennsylvania all that well, but I've known them enough from my mother-in-law's description and my wife's description to know that they were pretty rough people when it came to the Lord. I used to think you just had rednecks in North Carolina, but they're actually everywhere. And I'm telling you, these folks in Pennsylvania, now listen, I'm telling you, in this area, that I mean, they were rough. Rough with a capital R. And they did not want anything to do with God, and they made it plain. When God reached down and saved my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, He plucked both of them up out of absolute messes. But you know, it was interesting. After they got saved, my mother-in-law especially, she would get in touch with her parents and she would tell them what Jesus had done for her, and they wanted no part of it. I mean, they said, "Leave us alone. We're tired of you pushing this gospel stuff down our throats." And still, at least once a year, she would send a gospel tract up or that kind of thing. I mean, they just snarl, buddy. I mean, just mean, nasty. There's some of you in here, it may be that maybe at this point in your life, you're like, "Man, I feel like these people, they're my relatives or friends, they're trying to push this gospel stuff down my throat," and you're getting pretty raw and mad at them. Let me tell you, the only reason that they're as insistent as they are is because they want you to experience what they experienced. It's not because they don't like you, it's because they want you to taste of God's forgiveness like they did. So if you want to get mad at somebody, listen, you can get mad at a guy who's running a red light and cut you off. You can get mad at the guy who cusses you at the store. But don't get mad at the person that tries to share with you Jesus because they're really trying to help you. But anyway, I mean, my mother-in-law's parents, they just did not want to have anything to do with God. I can still remember on a number of occasions, my little boys, when they were little, praying, God, would you please save Grandma and Grandpa Himes? They weren't very eloquent prayers. You know, didn't take you up into the heavenlies and thank God for all the missionaries. But, you know, that was a prayer request that they made. I mean, it was every week, if not some nights, every night. And I'll be honest, as just a grown-up adult, you just sit there and shake your head and say, man, these people are tough. But I'll never forget the day that came that God changed that household. By this time, both of the grandparents are stricken with cancer, different forms. One, I think, lung cancer. The other one, multiple myeloma. And they're sitting at home one night while their son Henry is there at the house, and lo and behold, the grandfather picks up the gospel tract that my mother-in-law had sent, and after reading it, he looks at his wife and he said, you know what, I need this. And right there, he read that gospel tract and he got saved. The wife looks at him and says, you know what, I think I need to do that too. He passes the gospel tract over to her. She reads it and she prays and asks Christ to save her. And then the son, Henry, who's looking over both of their shoulders, he said, listen, let me see that. And I'm going to tell you, in a matter of an hour, three hard shell people trusted Christ. But I'm going to tell you where I think a lot of that power came from. Two little boys who would constantly pray, God, would you please save Grandma and Grandpa Himes? You know, we do well to learn, to have a heart for people. And if people are on your heart, you know what? You'll pray for them. When's the last time your heart's desire and prayer has been for somebody to be saved? And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel and your loved ones invite you to church, your loved ones give you these little pamphlets that get on your nerves, oh, I'm going to tell you, don't despise those that love you and share with you eternal things. So number one, we see family. He talks about brethren. He talks about Israel. Number two, he talks about a feeling. My heart's desire and prayer to God. But number three, I want you to see his focus. That they might be rich. Nope. That they might be healthy. Nope. You say, are those bad things? Well, being rich, it's not necessarily a bad thing. As long as you love God more than you love money, you understand that money is just a vehicle to do the will of God. You say, well, is being healthy a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. How many of us long to be healthy? But when Paul's praying here, it's not for them to be rich and prosperous. It's not for them to be healthy. It's for them to be saved. Now, I've talked in my evangelistic preaching class about this. You know, when you talk about people being saved nowadays, some people are going to ask you, saved from what? Listen, you go marching down to Charlotte, you go up to the businessman who looks very sharp, and you say, sir, are you saved? He might look to you without any context in the conversation, saved from what? That's sort of the realm in which we Christians live, and that's what we think about. But it ought to show us that there's many people out there today, they have no awareness that they even need to be saved. Saved from what? Paul was praying that they would be saved from their sin, that they'd be saved from judgment, that they would be saved from sorrow. Paul, understanding that there was judgment ahead, for as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so it's true for all of us. And there are many people in the world today, they have no concept of being saved from what, but Paul was talking about being saved from sin, saved from hell, saved from eternal torment, saved from sorrow. And the same salvation that he was speaking of then is the same salvation we speak of this morning. So often we're like the man in Luke chapter 12. He had big barns, prospering hand over fist. And yet some of the last words he would hear is, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee." Then who's this stuff going to be? Too often our focus is on the physical instead of the spiritual. When's the last time somebody's been on your heart? Don't you think it'd be a good idea to end this calendar year with a heart for people? Getting your eyes off yourself and praying for others. Listen, there's some of you here, you've got family members that need the gospel. When's the last time you've prayed for them? You say, "Well, I'm not a very, very, very good talker." And listen, before you even worry about that, why don't you start praying? You don't have to be a good talker to be a good prayer. I remember I got saved when I was 12 years old off of a bus route at the Turner's Creek Baptist Church. And that was a whole new world for me. Was really raised unchurched, and all of a sudden start singing all these songs, going to junior church, children's church, and then teen meetings and all of that. And I started to grow. But the problem was, I'd go to the house of God and I would be fed. I'd come home and I'd come home to an environment. My dad just made it very clear to me that he didn't want anything to do with God. He never shared with me specifically what it was, but he must have had a bad experience somewhere in there. And he made this statement. He said, "Well, all Christians are hypocrites." Now, I heard him say it. He said, "All Christians are hypocrites." Now listen, if you're in here today and you say to yourself, "Well, I believe the same thing. I believe that all Christians are hypocrites." Let me tell you, that's about as wise as going into the grocery store, standing on top of a cart and just screaming, "All women are ugly." That's not true. And there'd be a lot of husbands to remind you in the grocery store of you talking about their wife. Listen, are there bad preachers and bad Christians? Yes, there are, just like there's bad plumbers and bad lawyers and bad citizens. I mean, listen, there's good and bad. Not all of them are great representations, but I'm going to tell you, if you head to hell surfing on that lie, one of these days your eyes are going to be open and you're going to realize the devil blinded your mind with that lie. All Christians are hypocrites. But that was my dad. He said, "I don't have anything to do with it." I'd come home from church sometimes excited, and I'd try to talk to him. He'd push me away. I'd try to relate to him how Christ saved me, and he just pushed me away. My heart was heavy. I'll never forget when I was about 15, the preacher at our church, he came up to me one day, and he said, "Hey, Alton," he says, "your mom and dad," he said, "your dad, he's not saved, is he?" I said, "No, sir, he's not. He drinks heavily, and you know, he says all Christians are hypocrites." He said, "Would you like me to come by and visit him one night?" I said, "Yes, please do." I knew on Thursday nights he'd go make some visits, and so I didn't tell my dad a thing. Thursday night came, pastor knocked on the door, my mom answers with that uncomfortable look because she says, "Here's the preacher, and there's my dad, he's over there drinking." And the preacher, he could just talk. He still to this day, he could talk with anybody. And I mean, he just made conversation. He said, "Hey, could I come in and talk to your husband?" And my wife was like, "Sure." And so in comes the preacher. I'll never forget looking. My dad, he took the beer off the nightstand or the table there and just set it underneath as the preacher came in. And I sat there and I listened. And I'm telling you, for 30 minutes after the preacher had gotten through some of the basic pleasantries, I listened to that preacher tell my dad the gospel. And I'm going to tell you what, as a 15-year-old, my heart was about to beat out of my chest because I'd had a burden for my dad for months, if not years. When the preacher was done, I'll never forget it, he got down on one knee and he looked at my dad and he said, "Mr. Bill," he said, "won't you be saved tonight?" And I remember my dad looking at him and looking at the ground. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I just can't." He said, "I'm just not ready." The preacher left that night, and it'd just be a few months later that my dad would pass off into eternity. And people ask me, they say, "Well, did your dad ever get saved?" And I unfortunately couldn't say that he did. But I know that in the last 2 months of his life, I saw him reading the New Testament, which I had never seen before in my life. Now, he wasn't going to talk to me about it. But I knew that in his dying days, I knew that God was working in his heart. Now listen, I've not done everything right in my Christian life, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I am glad that when I look in the last year of my dad's life, I knew that I had a burden for him and I prayed for him. And I'm just begging you to have the same burden that Paul had for his people. Oh, we can have the greatest amount of orthodoxy and education. We can have the greatest amount of organization. We can have nice buildings. We can have padded chairs. But without a burden, we'll not get the work done. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As our musicians come and ready for the invitation, as Pastor comes. I wonder how many of you in this room this morning, you'd say this, you'd say, "Alton, you talked about Paul wanting his people saved." You say this morning, "Alton, as I sit in this chair, I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know that I'm a part of the family of God because there was a time in my life where I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And you'd say, "Alton, this morning, oh, from the depths of my heart, I know I'm saved. I know that I'm a part of God's family." If you can say that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? All right, thank you. You may put them down. Am I talking to somebody here? You've had people bugging you about the cross, about Jesus. And at times, just to be honest, you just got flat out mad at them. Can you at least understand a little bit now why they've talked to you that way? I wonder if there'd be some in our midst. You'd say, "Alton, I'm here this morning. One of two things is true. I'm either not saved or I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've had people talk to me about Jesus, and to be quite honest, sometimes it's aggravated me." But you'd say this morning, "I understand a little bit now why. I see it's because they love me, not because they want to bug me." And you'd say, "Alton, I'm here this morning. I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved. And instead of getting aggravated at my loved ones, I think it's probably time for me to listen." And you'd say, "Alton, would you pray for me? I'm either not sure, or I know that I'm not sure. I know that I'm not saved." You'd say, "Alton, would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up high right now, long enough for me to see it. All right. My last question is this. I wonder how many here today you'd say, "Brother Bill, it's been a long time since I've had a burden like Paul. I'm not sitting here trying to play trickery and say if it's not 24/7 and listen, I'm not going to get into that. But you know, sometimes the Spirit of God just deals very powerfully in our hearts. We just know that we're not near where we need to be." And you'd say this morning, "Brother Bill, I'm a Christian here. I know it. But God's convicted my heart. It's been a while since I've had a burden like Paul. And I know this morning that I need to return to that and have people on my heart." And you'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me this morning as a Christian?" If that's you, would you slip your hand up this morning? Thank you. Several here. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, we're going to stand together and our heads will be bowed and our eyes will be closed. And when our musicians play, I'm just going to ask you simply to obey the Lord. It may be that you just need to come and just lay some names out before the Lord this morning. Just invite you to do that. But don't you leave here without people being on your heart. If you would, join me in standing. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you can join me in standing. Our Father, Lord, as we close this service on this week that has Thanksgiving, Lord, may it be said when we close this service that there are people on our hearts, and that, Lord, our hearts would long for their salvation as Paul of old longed for the salvation of his people. And I pray that even this morning people would be laid at this altar, that people would be mentioned to you, and that, Father, there'd be eternal fruit that would be hatched from the burden that is renewed today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as they begin to play the song of invitation. If you need to come this morning, I invite you to do so. Having people on your heart, return to the burden that Paul had. So I don't know many lost people. Well, then you need to be a friend of sinners like Jesus was. We all are praying for physical needs, and that's all well and good, but are we really interceding for those that need to be saved? Sometimes it's a forgotten part of our prayer list. As specific people come to your mind, call them out to the Lord. Ask God to help you enter into the burden that Paul had. A continual sorrow, a great heaviness. Paul said, I'd give my soul for them to be saved. What will you give? End out this calendar year having a stronger burden for people than when you started. Many of you are here today. Why? Because somebody had a burden for you. You can return the favor.
Father, it's hard for us to hear a message like this and not be stirred. Lord, the Word of God says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we'll share it, we'll see people saved. I think our problem is we're not sharing it like we should. So thank you for this reminder of Paul's burden. For people, may we have that same burden individually as a local church. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge today in our hearts and lives. We love you and thank you for the Word of God. In your name we pray. Amen.